I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. A few years ago, I was preaching at a conference in New Jersey, and it came down to the last day of the conference, and it had been a long weekend, and I recognized that the people were probably tired, and I made the promise at the beginning, I'm going to try to shorten this message. I was really grieved when I looked later on and found out that I preached for an hour and a half that day. So I'm not intending to do that. I realize you've had lunch. I do recognize the connection between our humanity, our flesh and our soul, and the mind cannot absorb what the body cannot endure. So I do want to be mindful of those things. And what I bring to you today, I recognize that for many, is simply going to be stirring you up by way of remembrance. But you know, that's what a lot of preaching is. I have one brother at church who almost every Sunday, when he says thank you in preaching, he says, thank you for the reminder. And there's always a part of me, I'm like, don't I ever say anything that's not a reminder? But I think that's good. I think it is really, we're remembering and we're being stirred up to remember the truths that we already know. That may be the case, or that's probably the case for some, but it may not be the case for all as we consider this vital subject of assurance and obedience in this hour. Assurance and obedience. In 1 John 2 at verse 3, we read these words, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into his word. Our Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the clarity of it. At times it makes us uncomfortable because it is so clear. And what it has to say to us in this passage and others that we'll look at today is abundantly clear. And Father, we pray for the grace to understand it and to apply it and to deal honestly with ourselves. Help us to look into the mirror of the word and to do so not as forgetful people, but as those committed to changing our lives in accordance with your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the will of your Father in heaven that every one of you engage periodically in self-examination. We are to examine ourselves and to test whether or not we are in the faith. And that is based upon the fundamental reality that the Bible is true and that there is a day of judgment and that you and I possess a soul that will live forever somewhere. You will one day die, or you will one day be among that generation that sees the Lord Jesus split the skies and return in power and glory. And because those things are true, and because where you go in eternity is where you will spend eternity, either with joy in the presence of the Lord or in judgment away from his presence, because those things are so, and because we love our own souls, and because we do not want to be deceived, we are commanded to examine ourselves. And so if you have not examined yourselves for some period of time, you need to do so. And the fact that you passed the test, or you felt you passed the test, a year or two or three or four years ago when you last examined yourself is no indication of your present spiritual health. The Apostle Paul wrote those words, 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves," to believers that he had reason overall to be confident in. They were members of the church. They were baptized, they were taking the Lord's Supper, they were sitting under the ministry of the Word of God. They had even possessed certain dramatic, charismatic gifts, and yet even people like that needed to be exhorted to examine ourselves. And we have seen thus far that the reason why we ought to examine ourselves is either for our comfort, to allow us to see the promises of God's word, the heart of God, and know these things are ours, or to awaken us from a very bad or dangerous condition. We have noted that assurance rests upon four major factors. We ask, am I looking to, resting in, trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for my righteousness before God? Secondly, am I bearing fruits in accordance with repentance and faith? Thirdly, am I enjoying the inner confirmation of the Spirit of God working with the Word, by which I am comforted in my soul to know God as my Father? And then fourthly, am I persevering in the way? In our last hour, we noted that the Apostle John had written his epistle, at least in part, unto the end that we might know for certainty that we possess eternal life. And unto that end, we were asking the question, what does John write so that we might know that we have eternal life? And we noted in that hour that he asked the question, are we walking in the light? Only those who are walking in the light have a right to Bible-based assurance. Now, what I want to deal with in this hour is, in some ways, an expansion upon that, and that is, are we marked by universal obedience to the commandments of God? That's the question before us in this hour. And I'm going to state it, first of all, as a proposition. And that proposition is this: true Christians are marked by universal obedience to the commandments of God. True Christians are marked by universal obedience to the commandments of God. Let me define my terms and then demonstrate that that statement is an accurate statement. What do I mean when I say true Christians are marked by universal obedience? What am I getting at when I say marked? There are attitudes and dispositions and habits that we say mark a person, all right? So if you know somebody who almost never smiles, they just have a blank face all the time, you would not say that that person is marked by gladness or marked by joy. You wouldn't say that. A person who is calm in their disposition, you would not say that they are marked by anger. Now, the grim person may smile occasionally. The calm person may be angry occasionally. But those are not the things that mark them. Do you understand the difference? When we say that something marks a person, we are talking about the usual pattern or disposition of their life. There are happy people, and people you describe, you say, that's a happy person. And somebody says, they're not happy. I saw them crying last week. Well, yes, of course they might cry. They might on occasion be sad, but it's almost jarring to see them have a bad day. You know, somebody that's whistling a happy tune all the time and just has a big smile. And if you saw them one day looking down, you'd go up to them and say, is everything all right? Something seems very wrong. You're very out of character. That's what we're talking about. This is what marks a child of God. So that with all their sin, all their blots, all their blemishes, all their faults, what we are saying and what I'm declaring, and I'm going to argue the Bible is saying, is that with that recognition, they are marked by a love for and obedience to the commandments of God. That you can know your Bible and you can know your life, their life, and see a correspondence between what God commands and what they do. I'll expound that more as we go on. So secondly then, what do we mean by the commandments of God? Well, the term commandment means an order, a charge, a precept. It is something that God demands that we do. God has the right to demand it, and God has the authority to demand this or that in our life. So that when we're talking about the commands of God, we're not in the realm of suggestion. We're not in the realm of good idea. We are saying here, this is something we find in our Bibles, and it has the enforcement of God's will, of imperative, or of God's command. So that we find in 1 John 3 and verse 23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave commandment. Right? Those are commandments of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not an optional thing. If you're not believing in Jesus Christ, then you're not keeping God's commandments. You're living in, every day you live in unbelief, you're living in disobedience to God. Now, you may not think that way. You may not realize it, but that's God's commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not simply God saying, it would be good for you. It would be better for you. Certainly it would be for you to believe on the Lord Jesus. He's not just saying, let me suggest to you, if you want to have a better life and you want to have peace with God, then believe on the Lord Jesus. No, God is telling you, as the one who made you, you must believe on my Son and you must love each other. That's not just a good idea. That's not just a preferable thing. If you don't do it, then you are living in strict disobedience to God. So anything and everything that we find in the Bible that is expressed in that way, everything that we know to be the will of God, remember the importance again in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, that is, he who obeys, those who keep my Father's commandments, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke of his own authority in this way when he said in John 14 and verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. When Jesus sent out his apostles with the Great Commission, listen afresh to what he said and consider, Is this what you think about ministry? Well, is this what missionary work is? Well, this is what missionary work is. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Not converts, disciples. Not professions, disciples. What is a disciple? Disciple is somebody who longs to be like their master. It's somebody who patterns their life after their master. They are a learner from a teacher. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And some people believe that when we've done that, we've done the work. We've fulfilled the Great Commission. We got a profession of faith and we baptized them. Hallelujah, we're done. But now listen to what he says. Teaching them, that is teaching these disciples, to observe all things that I have commanded you. So you need to teach them everything that Jesus commanded, and then you teach them to observe what Jesus has commanded. That is, you teach the commandment, and you teach the application of the commandment. This is what obedience looks like, folks. Jesus said, love your enemies. All right, what does that look like? Let's flesh it out so that we know, we hear, we understand, and that we are able to do what Jesus said. So you pray for them. You do them good, etc. That's what it means to observe. When we come across, then, any duty in the Word of God, we ought to look at it as our solemn obligation. This is God's commandment. This is God's will. And that God intends me to obey it. Now, in some places, saying something like that, the red flag gets raised. And it begins to sound like what? Legalism. Works. Those dreaded words. Works. Well, it depends on the context. Work can either be a good word in the Bible or it's a bad word in the Bible. It depends on which side of the equation it's on. When it's on the side of somebody having been justified by faith, having been brought to a new relationship to God by God's grace, then it's a good thing. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If you want to be justified by your works, well, then you're doomed. But if you're a believer, you say you're a believer and you do no works,
Well, then this text also can tell you, then you're doomed. Well, we need to understand what the Bible says about God's commandments. By this we know, he says in 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And John seems to be indicating here that when he is focusing on God's commandments or the Father's commandments, that he is referencing what we commonly refer to as moral law. So that we ask the question, are there any laws or statements of duty that come from God the Father in a special way and that have a peculiar relevance to the Christian? And the answer to those questions is yes. God gave the law on Mount Sinai. He gave all the law that we read about in our Bibles, but he gave one part of that law with his own mouth in the hearing of all the people, and he wrote that law with his own finger on two tablets of stone, what we call the Ten Commandments. And when the Ten Commandments were destroyed, remember Moses destroyed the original copy of the Ten Commandments, God wrote them again. I think that's a particularly fascinating element about God's heart toward those commandments. They're spoken with the mouth of God in the hearing of all the people, written with the finger of God, not once, but twice. Because you might think that after having already been written, that Moses could just do it himself. But he doesn't do that. God writes it again with his own finger. Jesus taught that the Ten Commandments are summarized in two commandments. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first table of the law. And the other, to love your neighbor as yourself. And it has been demonstrated, and I'm not going to try to take the time to do that today, that virtually every command, every prohibition and every command in the Bible, and positive or negative, is related in one way or another to the Ten Commandments. Everything that we're commanded to do, all aspects of purity, all fall under the seventh commandment. All aspects of truth under the ninth commandment. Aspects of worship under the second and first, second, and third commandment. Those kinds of things are all part of our duty. What does it mean to keep God's commandments? Ultimately, it means to love God. Love God with everything within you. Love God with your mind. Love God with your strength. Love God with your time. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So when we talk about the commandments of God, we're talking about everything that God's commanded. Ultimately, that gets down to loving God, loving your neighbor. If you love, you fulfill the law. So what's meant then by universal obedience? In saying universal obedience, I'm saying this, that the child of God looks at all that God has said, and their heart is, I want to do it all. There is no aspect of God's word, God's revelation, or God's commandment where they are indifferent or in hostility or rebellion. You remember James argues this about somebody who has the thought that isn't it possible to be okay as long as you keep one aspect of God's commandment? So for instance, you don't steal, but you do murder. And you say to yourself, and what are you going to say before the judge? You know, the judge says, did you murder? Before I admit to that, I wanted to go on record that I didn't steal anything. And I also want to go on record to say that I've been a very obedient son, and I've always kept the Sabbath day. Now, what were you saying? He says, well, you're a murderer. Yeah, well, I know I'm a murderer, but that's only 1 out of 10. That's 90%. That's a passing grade, isn't it? And James says, no, you, when you do that, you're a lawbreaker, because the law of God is a whole. And we ought to view it and look at it. Okay, this is all the will of God. My worship of God, my aspects of purity, my love for other people, my love of the truth, my contentment in life, whatever these things are, all of these things fall under the commandment of God. And my delight and my desire is to do them all. Universal obedience simply means that the desire of the child of God is to live a life of conformity to everything they know to be the will of God. And again, this may sound simple to say that, but there are believers who live in fairly persistent disobedience to known commandments. And how you get to a place where you live that way without real repentance, without real striving after God for the help of God. So that I know people that have been professing faith for dozens of years, and yet that husband is still not a Christ-like, self-sacrificial lover of his wife. Now again, we look at that commandment and say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And there's a part of us that says, well, that's impossible. Well, yes and no. It may be impossible to love your wife exactly the way, but what does it mean to love your wife as Christ loved the church? It means that you live in self-sacrifice, self-denying love for her. Now that somebody can do. With the help of the Spirit of God, that can be the normal pattern of their life. Purity, aspects of purity in somebody's life to say, well, you know, I've been a Christian, I just really have a fornication problem or an adultery problem. But I go to church, keep the fourth commandment. I don't worship any idols. There's our second commandment. I don't dishonor the name of God. Well, actually you do. You know, you can't say to yourself, it's okay to have one area or two areas or three areas of your life. What the desire of the child of God is anything and everything that I know to be the will of God, it's my heart to do. Again, James 2:10 I alluded to. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. All right, so now that's my statement. That true Christians are marked by universal obedience to God's commandments. All right, so I've tried to explain it, what it means to be marked by. It's the disposition of our lives, God's commandments, all that he has commanded. All right, now let's consider, secondly, the necessity of universal obedience for assurance of salvation. And let me just read several passages from God's Word. This is the kind of stuff sometimes I say back home that when I read a passage like this, and it's so obvious that it almost seems a crime that it's your job. I mean, anybody can say this. I mean, anybody can expound this. This isn't spiritual rocket science. This is not somebody saying, oh, well, I need to look at the original language, and maybe the original language says something that is different from what's here. This language is so clear that to try to get away from it, back away from it, or to deny it is really to live in rebellion against God. So I read 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him. How do you know him? How do you know God? Well, because I like hymns, I like the church, I like theology, I like some Christian people, I like preaching. I says, listen, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And now he gives the reverse. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is backslidden and is in need of rebuke. That's not what it says, is it? You got your Bible open, what does it say? If you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, what does the Bible say you are? You're a liar. You're a liar. And the truth is not in you. That is, the saving truth of God is not in you. It is not a part of you. Now again, brethren, we understand this in light of everything else that we looked at, everything that we considered in the previous hour. This is perfectly consistent with somebody who confesses their sins, because that's part of what God's commandment is too. If you've sinned, confess your sin. If you've sinned, forsake your sin. If you've sinned, repent of it. That's what God commands you to do. So it doesn't mean you never sin, but you do what God says to do when you have sinned. But if you don't keep his commandments, and that is not just know his commandments and not just say, Lord, that's the person I want to be. But again, where there is some practical outworking of that reality in your life. All right, so that if you study the Bible and you realize the Bible, I'll step on some toes with a couple of things. Maybe not your toes, but these would step on some people's toes. All right, so the Bible teaches some aspect of joyful, proportionate giving to the kingdom of God. Whether you believe in a tithe, 10%, or... And let me say that even if you try to escape giving, saying, well, the tithe is Old Testament, the New Testament seems to give a higher indication of it. So you're not saving yourself any money by saying, God loves a cheerful giver. All right, so you read that in your Bible. That's what God loves. I want to be what God loves. Am I a cheerful giver? Well, money's tight. I know money's tight. I get it. I've got five kids living at my house. I get money's tight. You know, I won't make any joke about my wife. My wife's very good with money. You know, but as a question, all right, is there a correspondence, if you could look at my checkbook, between what the Bible says a man ought to do with his funds and what I do? Right? Now, that's the kind of thing, in some ways, it can be relatively, if it's 10%, you can actually obey that commandment perfectly. That's a commandment you can obey perfectly. If you got $10, you tie the dollar, you've done exactly what you're supposed to do. But is your heart right? Have you given it joyfully? So we read in the Bible, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, he says, right? If we were writing that today, we might say, as is the habit of many. Because there are many who don't gather together, not because they're afraid of persecution or going to jail. It's because there's a good sale on, or there's something good on the television, or their kids have a sporting event. But God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And do I do that, or do I assemble? Do I go to God's house joyfully? I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Or do I go grumbling? Oh, if I don't, pastor's going to call me. If I don't, I'm going to get called out and all of that. You understand, again, we're not talking here about perfection, but we are saying that there is a correspondence, so that there are a people in the world who actually love their enemies and do good to them. There are people who love one another sincerely. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. That is a reality. There are people who forgive each other. There are people who bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. They actually do it. They don't just read about it in their Bibles, but they actually do it. Because if we say we know him, and that is a synonym for saying, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, God's done a work of grace in my heart, and yet you hear the word of God, you see the word of God, and you say to yourself, no, I can't do that. God, you don't understand. Lord, you don't know my wife. You don't know my husband. You don't know my friends. You don't know my church. You don't know. I can't do what you say. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him. And the idea is that the love of God is doing what the love of God does in him. The love of God is perfected. When the love of God comes to us, it doesn't just forgive us. It doesn't just allow us to have a free ticket to heaven. The love of God begins to make us like the Jesus who said, it is my food and drink to do the will of my Father. Your law is written upon my heart. I delight to do your will, O God. God's love, when God's love makes us like Jesus, God's love is perfected in us. And it was the desire of Jesus to do anything and everything that he knew to be his Father's will. 1 John 3:24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So one is an issue of eternal life. The other is an issue of thriving life with Christ. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And of course, one of those commandments is that we would love God's children. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I remind you again of the words that we looked at yesterday and alluded to again, Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice, he says, lawlessness. Now, what's lawlessness? Well, sin is lawlessness, right? Isn't that the definition, John's definition of sin? Lawless rather than lawful, taking God's law, taking God's commandments. And Jesus says, a life that is marked by carelessness in regard to the clear commands of God, and yet they think they're going to heaven, they're in for a rude awakening. You can't say you know God. You can't say you abide in God. You can't say you're growing in God and loving God when you look at what God has said and you make excuses for your life. Be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, brethren, again, I simply ask the question, could language be any plainer? I've given a little bit of explanation. But some of those texts don't require a great explanation. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, Lord, I love you, but I don't want to love you that way. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But Lord, no, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. My commandments are not burdensome. By this, we know that we know him. Think about what your life was like before you came to know him. I don't know about you. I told a little bit about this last night. For 14, 15 years of my life, there was a God who had made me and took care of me and had given me commandments, and I didn't give two hoots about those commandments. I didn't care what he said about my parents. I didn't care what he said about purity. I didn't care what he said about my language. I didn't care what he said about my money. I didn't care what he said about what I put in front of my eyes or put into my ears. I didn't care anything about what God said. But in November of 1977, when Jesus Christ laid hold of me in the gospel and I repented of my sins, and I believe it became the pressing issue of my life to know the will of God and by the help of the Spirit to do it. What made the difference? The difference was made was conversion. And I trust that you have, to some degree, you say, that's my testimony. I wanted to tell others about him. I wanted to honor God. I wanted God to be glorified in my life. I wanted the simplest task in my life to be done with all my heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. It changed the way I worked. It changed the way I did school. It changed the way I interacted with people. I began to study God's word and hear God's word, and I desired to do God's word. And again, brethren, that's not falling in to legalism. It's not falling away from grace. It is the very essence of what grace does. All right. So we've made the proposition this morning. True Christians are marked by universal obedience to the commandments of God. I've sought to demonstrate the proof of that in our reading here from several sections in God's word. And now thirdly and finally, I just want to give some questions for self-examination. I guess we've already dealt with some of this, but let me just bend over the nail, as they say. And the first thing I want to ask is, I'm going to ask several questions. To the best of your knowledge, are you indifferent to, rebellious against, or excusing any clear commandment in your Bible, whether it was thundered from Sinai, dropped from the lips of Jesus, or flowed from the pen of one of the apostles? Is there something in your life, when I say that you're thinking, you know, I know this to be the will of God for me. I know this is what God, and I'm not talking about an impression on your soul oh, God wants me to go to Japan and I haven't done it. God wants me to go to America and become a Broadway star and I haven't done it. You know, I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm talking about something you look at in your Bible. That there's someone, there's an enemy that you don't love. There's a brother or sister whose burden you don't want to carry. There is someone who has sinned against you that you don't want to forgive. Or that you refuse to forgive. Or they've asked forgiveness and you just won't do it. There's a commitment to God's house you know God wants you to make. And it just seems like fanaticism. There's a withholding of some area in your life. Is there an attitude toward any of the commandments that says, I'm not, I can't, or I won't? Now listen, I can understand I can't. And I can't needs to drive us to the cross and drive us to the Holy Spirit for help outside of ourselves. I can understand that you could be so hurt, so damaged by another person that the thought of opening your heart to them, loving them, it seems like, Lord, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. Child reads, young person reads, honor your father and your mother. I had a very tense relationship with my father before conversion. I struggled with it to some degree after, but I had to realize this is what God says. I had to honor him and I had to obey him. Long as I was in that home, I had to obey him. And out of the home, I had to honor him. That was God's will for my life. I have to honor my president right now. And to some degree, that's difficult. I don't find him the most honorable man. But I have to have the help and the grace. If God has spoken, then I need to follow and do what God has said. Children, are there any of you here that you're living in disobedience to your father or mother and you think it's okay? Are there any fathers indifferent to the commands of God given you to rear your children when need be, to apply the rod, to lovingly instruct them in the way of God? I know you're busy. I know you're tired when you get home. Do you dwell with your wives in an understanding way? Does she have the knowledge that you love her? If I were to ask your wives, let me ask you, do you live with good confidence your husband loves you? Would she have to think, well, you know, let me think. I've been in homes like that. Well, you know, I guess so. Is that how we are with the Lord? Does the Lord love you? Church, does the Lord love you? Well, let me think. You know, yeah, of course he loves us. Of course he loves us. He laid down his life for us. Dear sisters, what of you? Is there any precept in God's word with which you're struggling? Perhaps some of the references in God's word to your tongue, gossip, slander, attitude toward your husband. God doesn't really mean to reverence them, does he? Yeah, actually God does. And the question that comes is, does God's word settle the issue for you? Or do you allow circumstance and personality to settle the issue for you? Is it enough that God has commanded it, or do you require more before you say you will obey? Is your mind captive to the word of God so that you can say before God, it is your determination to obey God in every point at which he speaks to you? And then I'm asking the question, if that is your desire, is there the practical fruit? Is there the evidence of it? All right, so somebody says, all right, Lord, I'll do it. I'll be the man, I'll be the woman, I'll be the young person. As we put the question, is your money where your mouth is? We can talk about love for the commandments in a way that rivals the writer of Psalm 119, but are we actually doing or keeping the precepts? Again, the question Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things I say? I was talking to a professing Christian woman one time, and she was describing to me this conversation she had with the Lord. And she said, she was saying, Lord, I'm reading about Ephesians and about what you say about the husband, but Lord, you know the husband I have, and Lord, you know I can't really do it. And Lord, you know, I just had to come at peace with that. And I said to her, I said, you need to stop calling him Lord. I said, maybe come up with a different name like Buddy. But don't call Jesus Lord and tell him over and over again, Lord, I'm not going to do what you say. Lord, I'm not going to obey you. Lord, I have an excuse. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Master? Why do you call me King? It'd be like somebody at work, and let's say what we sometimes call menial labor. I used to work menial labor. I was Jim the janitor, you know, and the boss says, Jim, I want you to mop right here. Nah, boss, not going to do that. Well, then I want you to clean the bathroom. No, boss, I'm not going to do that. Tell you what, boss, I'm going to do what I want to do, boss, whenever I want to do it, boss. And right now, boss, I'm going to take a break, boss. And he said, why do you keep calling me boss? Sorry, master. I'm not. No, why? Don't call me things. If you're not going to do what I say, then don't use that kind of language. That's what Jesus says. He didn't say, why don't you agree? Why don't you preach? He said, why don't you do? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do? See, sometimes we say, no, I agree, Lord. It's a good thing to do. I'm just not going to do it. If you're not doing what the Lord commands, or if you're doing what the Lord forbids, then it says you're living in sin. 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Now, again, I'm like, well, that sounds like perfection. That sounds like salvation by works. No, it's what he goes on to say in another place. He says, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. God's children begin to look like God. All right, so I have a little foster baby in my home. Now, my foster baby doesn't look anything like me. I can show you a picture and tell you, she has black skin. She doesn't look anything like, doesn't look like my wife, and it doesn't look like any of my kids. My kids, you can look at my kids, and for the most part, you look at me, you look at my wife, and say, those are their kids. I used to walk through the grocery store when my kids were little, and I'd have strangers remark, oh, man. I know who those kids belong to. You know, that kind of a thing. But they're not going to do that with my little adopted baby. They're going to think, who does she belong? Where does she come from? Does she live with you? Are you just watching her? They don't assume that she's my daughter because she doesn't look like me. But God's children begin to look like him. God's children used to look like the devil, and now they begin to look like Jesus. And is there the evidence in your life that you have passed from death to life as a result of your being shaped into the image of God's Son? The ones who are righteous, declared righteous, are the ones who are practicing what's righteous. Now, did I say sinless? Did I say perfect? No. But there is a practice of righteousness, a practice of putting into practice of the things that God has commanded. Well, I do want to say one final thing, particularly for those who are not believers. Remember, and I'm just going back over this, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, then you can't do any of the other things we talked about. You can't live to obey God. You can't strive to live a holy life. You can't walk in the light. You're not going to be able to love each other. You're not going to be able to turn away from the love of the world. You can't do any of those things if you don't do the most fundamental thing that God says, and that's believe in my Son. May God give you grace to understand and to believe. Let's pray and ask God's help as we meditate on these things. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these moments together in your word, and we do pray that you would bless this truth to our hearts. Father, we may have heard these things many times, but we may, in your providence, we need to hear them again. This is what has been appointed for us for this hour, and we trust that it would do us good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.